I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. And then I heard about a mansion he's built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. I heard about the angels singing that old redemption story. And one sweet day I'll sing up there that song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. But there's a break sometimes between that first verse and the last verse. We sometimes think that Jesus has built for us a mansion right here, and he has not. And oftentimes, we will wonder when crises come, and as the songs that Jim picked, and these were songs a few weeks ago, not anticipating that he would not be here, but all of these songs, I was singing them and looking at them, how amazed of where they tie into the message, really, in this victory in Jesus. It's an account that we're going to read now about how to overcome temptation. And we're going to look at the life of Christ and see how he overcame this temptation, whereby we can have victory. And that mansion, when we do, that mansion that waits for us, is in glory. And up there we will sing that old redemption story. The Bible tells us that no temptation has ever taken hold of us that Jesus Christ has not confronted. And in this confrontation that we're going to see with Jesus today, it reveals what lies behind each temptation and then how we can conquer it. It's one thing to say we have a problem, but we're so grateful that God not only shows us problems, but he gives us solutions to those problems. We're going to see that in his word today and most likely next week. Because once it's been conquered, then we can truly say victory in Jesus and live and serve a life in Christ that is effective. Look with me in chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus returned from the Jordan, and notice right after that, he is full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. Jesus was being prepared to serve God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You think that when, oh, I can't wait to serve God, that you're just going to have the road and the streets that are paved with gold beyond the crystal sea, and everything is just going to be wonderful. Well, God has a different plan. And if he had a different plan for the Son of God, he has a different plan for you and I when we decide to follow Jesus and to serve him. Think of it. Jesus is going to launch out into his ministry, and he is going to undertake a task that no one could have ever taken. It is the most important task in all of human history. In fact, what Jesus does will determine not the temporal fate of humanity, but it will determine the eternal fate of all humanity for the entire world, for every man and woman who has ever lived, is living, and will ever live. And so Jesus has to be strengthened, and he has to be prepared in order to take on this ministry. And oftentimes, and we don't think of it, that before we take on any ministry, God is going to strengthen us and he is going to prepare us for that very thing he is desiring for us to do. And any time that we have to be prepared and strengthened, that means that we are not prepared and we are weak. And he is going to bring times of testing to us to make sure that our faith is strong in him as he launches us out to serve Him, that can have eternal consequences as well, because we're doing the same thing that Jesus is doing. The first thing that we have here is that God has a plan. God has a plan. He not only had a plan for His Son, but He has a plan for every one of His sons and daughters. God has a plan for you and for your life. In order for Him to carry out that plan, just like Jesus, we have to be totally committed to carry out that plan no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And God's plan was the cross. Wait a minute. God's plan is the cross. Yes, it was, and yes, it still is. God's plan was and is the cross. In other words, if you are a Christian today, God's plan for every one of us, are you ready? I know you weren't planning on this, is sacrifice and suffering to help other people. That was the plan He had for Jesus. It was a plan of sacrifice. It was a plan of suffering in order for Him to help others out. Jesus, the Bible tells us, did not count Himself equal with God. Thought it was robbery. He humbled Himself as a man. In fact, the Bible tells us that He was obedient even unto death. Death on the cross. Wherefore God has exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of that which is in heaven and under the earth and on the earth, and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What is this plan, the sacrifice and the suffering? And you're thinking, well, wait a minute, what are you saying here? Well, when we look about this in Satan coming to tempt Jesus, and we'll see this in just a moment, Jesus, when you look at His temptations, not only in the wilderness, but also in Gethsemane and in other areas of His life, because Satan tempted Him all the time. And Satan tempts you and I all the time. And what's ultimately the plan of his temptation? Choose the easier way. Choose something that's easy for you. I can do that for you, Satan says. You choose the easier course. You make your own decisions. You keep your own self-power. You keep all things in your control. And Satan says, you can have whatever you want. You choose the easy way. You choose the best life you can live right now. But God says, I've got something different for you. I've got something different for you. I've got the best life for you. And that's a life in Christ. And it requires sacrifice. And it requires suffering. It is a life of self-denial. A life of self-denial to live for Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Satan's going to come to Jesus. He comes to Jesus at a time when he's been there, hasn't had anything to eat for 40 days, had anything to drink. And he comes to him at his weakest moments. And he's tempting him to choose the easier way. But notice something. Jesus' preparation, it involves something, that there was a personal need for strength and for assurance. The only way that Jesus could be strengthened, and are you ready? And gain assurance, was to be tempted. It was the only way he could do it. He had to struggle against the temptation to be strong enough to handle what was coming for him. He had to be tested so he could be assured that he could have victory over the trials of life. You say, well, wait a minute, this is the Son of God. Remember something. That though he were fully God, he is also what? Fully human, fully man. And he had to identify with the rest of mankind. And so the Bible even tells us that he suffered every temptation possible that you and I could suffer, yet was without sin. In the very first couple of verses, they're going to give us some essentials here of the necessities for preparation. Jesus had to be prepared to serve God. And this is one of the things that I don't know that we tell folks enough, that we always want people, come and serve the Lord. We want you to serve. We want you to serve. But we never tell them, you've got to be prepared. And in order to be prepared, you're going to go through some pretty tough things. I really wish God had told me, right, that when you decide to move into the pastoral ministry, I'm going to bring you some pretty severe testing. It's going to come in places that you never thought. And not only that, not only is that going to be testing, but it's going to bring you suffering. It's amazing what God sends our way when we say that we will follow Jesus. We sing that song, right? I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me and the cross before me, I still will follow Jesus. I'll tell you what, it's easy to sing, but it's hard to do. And so when you serve God, understand this, he is going to prepare you, and it's going to require sacrifice and suffering. How long is that going to go on? It's going to go on until you go to that mansion he's prepared for you in glory. It doesn't stop. The first thing that we see here is that when Jesus launches out into his ministry, he, like us, we better be full of the Holy Spirit. That's what it says here. Then Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is upon the Holy Spirit. In his baptism in Luke chapter 3, when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of God, as in the form of a dove, descended from heaven, rested upon him to anoint him for his ministry. And then his Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And notice something else. Now, right after his baptism, who leads him into the wilderness? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, leads him. The word here in the Greek is egato ento pneumati, and it means in the Holy Spirit. We have victory when we are not with Jesus, but when we are in Jesus. There is a big difference between being with Jesus and being in Jesus. And the requirement is to be in him. In him, in order to have this victory. It means that Jesus was not only led by the Spirit, but he was led in the Spirit. If we do anything apart from being led in the Spirit, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We've got to be in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means every day, step by step, we are in the Spirit of God. He is the one who is leading us. We must be in the Spirit in order to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't work the other way. Jesus was led into the wilderness for a purpose, though. And the first purpose was this. He had to get alone with his Heavenly Father. For 40 days and for 40 nights, the Bible tells us that how much did he eat? Nothing. How much did he drink? Nothing. What did he do? Did he just wander the desert? Oh, I wish I had a cactus. I wish I had something to eat. No, every day, morning, noon, and night, he spent that time alone with his Heavenly Father, fasting and praying. He was being prepared. He's alone. And I'll tell you what, time with God is a necessity. Time alone with God is a necessity to be prepared. Pastor led me to the Lord, Pastor Phil Lister, Sunday, as soon as he was done with service, he would leave, unless there was a luncheon or something like that. He would stick around for that. But he would leave, and he had a camp up in Lake Placid. Pastor Phil would go up there and spend that whole afternoon and night, and the following Monday, he would spend most of the day out on the trail alone with God. He was getting prepared for what God had for him for the week coming up. And he said he could not do it unless he had solitude with God. He had to get alone with God. And then he would call his wife Judy and say, "Okay, come on up." She wouldn't go up until she got that call from Pastor Phil. One day he didn't call, and she had to go up, and he was home with the Lord. In the place where he had solitude with the Lord brought him home just before Christmas in 1996. We have to get along with God to know what he wants us to do, to be in him and to be led by him as we are in him. But Jesus was also led for a purpose. He had to be tried and tested. If we are never tried, if trials never come our way, how could you ever know that you are prepared to serve the Lord? It's impossible. That's why God gives us trials. That's why he gives us tests. For the testing of our faith produces endurance or steadfastness. You have to be tried and tested. A Christian life has with it trials and testings and, yes, temptations. He was led to fast and to pray. But let's look at this for a moment, this temptation, because the Bible tells us here that he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. But we know that God does not tempt us. What is going on here? Well, there's two forms of temptations. We've got to look at this for just a couple of moments. The word temptation here is used both in a positive way and in a negative way. There are two forms of temptation in this one word. In the good sense, it means that temptation comes to be tested, to be tried for the task, and to be proven. It does not mean that we are seduced into something that is contrary to the Word of God. That is to say that it is sinful. It is not given to us to destroy us or to even defeat us. The idea is that not one is tempted and seduced and pulled into sin by the Holy Spirit. In fact, James tells us that God is not the one who does that kind of tempting, that seduction to pull us into sin. But one is tested. There's the word. It means to be tested. It is to be strengthened, to be purified and reinforced through the very trials of temptation. It's easy to say, "I want to go my own way," right? There was a song way back. Fleetwood Mac wrote that, right? You can go your own way. And you can go your own way. And sadly today, many people do go their own way when the time gets tough. Jesus said to his disciples, when all of the other people left, Jesus said, "Will you also," I can use my own language, "will you also go your own way?" You can. And the response is, who have we to go to? Where can we go? There's nothing or no one out there other than you. And truly we see that they were in the Spirit, but it was tough for those guys, and it was going to get tougher for them. Now, in the other way, it means that we are tempted and seduced to pull somebody away from God. But who's the one who pulls us away from God in those temptations? Well, it's Satan. And there is that battle that is going on. Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, I don't know why I do the things that I'm not supposed to do, right? And I don't do the things that I am supposed to do. Paul is struggling there with doing what is right and what is wrong. And in the end, obviously, he says beginning in Romans 8, but thanks be to God, right? It's not I, but Christ in me. He is the one who draws us away from sin and draws us to himself even in those times of testing. When you think of the life of Joseph, what kind of life did Joseph have? Well, let's see for a moment. He had brothers that hated him. They plotted to kill him. But instead, they decide, you know what? We'll just put him on the auction block. We'll sell him into slavery. There's a crisis, right? But what was God doing? He was strengthening Joseph for the next move. Where's Joseph find himself now? He's elevated a little bit. Finds himself out in Potiphar's house. Whoa, this is, I've made it now. I'm in Potiphar's house. I am in one of Pharaoh's servants' homes. And what ends up happening? Potiphar's wife comes and she tempts him, seduces him, tries to into sin. And what does Joseph do? He flees from her. How'd that work out for him? She said, he tried to rape me. Was Joseph's testimony? No, but she's got the coat. Oh, the evidence is in her hand. As he ran away, she took his coat. What happens? Joseph ends up in prison. Huh, you would have thought that God would have stood up for Joseph in the courtroom and somehow miraculously came in there and said, no, you got to believe Joseph. She's lying. But he doesn't do that. He's in another crisis. And it's crisis after crisis. He meets some dudes in the prison. He helps them out. And they promise when they get out, they're going to put a good word in for Joseph so he can get out. Guess what? They forget about him. You would think that after Joseph is doing all that is right there, even in prison, God would have gotten him out. God kept him there. Testing and preparation. Preparation and testing. And it was all for a point in time. God was testing Joseph's leadership. Joseph ends up as being second in charge. I mean, Pharaoh says to Joseph, all of Egypt is yours. Just don't mess with my throne. Joseph, you can do anything you want. Just don't try to take the throne. That's something. That's really something, isn't it? And what happens to Joseph? He hears that his fathers and brothers have shown up in Goshen. There's a problem. They've got nothing. These are the same ones, Joseph's father, who had favoritism and made him this coat, which really got him into a mess with his brothers. His brothers are now there. And even if you want to go back to Joseph's early life, wait a minute. Joseph's mother died at his younger brother's birth. He doesn't have a mother. Wow, imagine that. And now he brings a nanny and the nanny dies too. He's got no one at a young age, but God is testing him and preparing him. And in the very end, what could Joseph have done when his father and his brother showed up to Goshen? Don't worry about a thing, guys. I've got more food for you. I've got more money. I'm in charge of everything. But Joseph goes back to Pharaoh and he tells Pharaoh of the dilemma. You want to talk about being prepared. What? Even though Joseph was the leader and he didn't have to go back to Pharaoh, he humbled himself and he went back. And now we start to see ultimately what God was preparing Joseph to do. This type of Christ who came in to save people from that which the world had visited them. Tremendous story of crisis. Did you ever think that until we get to glory, just like Joseph, no matter what you're going through right now, God is testing you And He is preparing you for something you could never have imagined. You might not even know what's going to happen on the horizon. You probably don't. But He's calling us to be steadfast. To be steadfast even in this perhaps wilderness time in our lives. Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tested. But the Spirit did not seduce Him or entice Him, but the devil did. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit led Jesus to be tested by circumstances where He could learn, just as Joseph learned, obedience. Imagine that. And if the Son of God was led to be tested in order to learn obedience, and we learn that in Hebrews chapter 4 as well, and in Hebrews chapter 5, who are we to think that trials ought not to come our way? Isn't it true that if we have victory in Jesus, He's leading us to be obedient to Him no matter what the cost? No matter what the cost. So, what do we have to say about, or the Word have to say about this temptation? Temptation has its bottom root, if you will, this passion, and there's an appetite. Where does temptation come from? The Bible tells us where it comes from. It comes from within. James talks about the lust of one's own heart. You see, the devil is nothing more than a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But how does this roaring lion know? How does he know? We reveal to him what our heart really is. He just sets bait out there. He just watches to see what we're going to go for. And he's very patient. He will keep setting the table over and over again. And sometimes he will set quite a meal for us to go after. But he watches for us. This is from within and not without. We give the devil too much credit, by the way. It's our heart. It does not come from God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man, James 1:3. God does not tempt you or I, anyone, in this negative sense. What He does is He looks upon us as we endure the temptation. He gives us strength to bear up under the temptation, and He also does what every time? He provides a what? A way of escape. He always does. Notice the contrast between Joseph and David. Both were provided ways of escape. The woman in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, tries to seduce Joseph. And God says, there is an open door right behind you. All you have to do is flee from that temptation. And Joseph runs away. David, on the other hand, goes up on the balcony of the palace. He sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And she's across the courtyard. And he admires her, and he says to his servants, go get her and bring her to me. David had the same way of escape as Joseph did, to turn his eyes away from her and to walk and flee through that open door. David did not, though. There was a difference in hearts right at that time. And it's something to see that David was a man after God's own heart. But in that moment, David's heart overcame God's heart. David did not listen to God calling him away. And we know the end result. And so he gives us or allows us these things to come. And He looks upon us and He strengthens us to bear the temptation. And there He provides a way of escape. He is teaching us obedience and discipline for a greater work. And not one of us in this room will confront a temptation that is not common to everyone else. Not one of us. We're all given the same somewhere along the way. But He does not allow us to suffer a temptation more than we can bear. Now, you've heard this before. God will not give you anything more than you can bear. Well, wait a minute. God's not the one who tempts. And God will give us more than we can bear. Not in temptation, but in testing. The Apostle Paul was so, had the sense of defeat. He was actually ready to give up. He could not bear it anymore. And so he writes in Galatians 2:20, right? He had to be crucified with Christ. Dead. For the life that he lives, the life that he was living, in, not in the flesh, but he was living by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. Paul had to learn what it means to be crucified in the flesh. It's a daily dying of self. Jesus understands this temptation. He was tempted in all ways, yet never sinned. He is our great high priest who is sympathetic to us in helping us through the temptation. But how is it overcome? Temptation is overcome by submitting to God and resisting the devil. Submit yourselves to God. And what happens to the devil? He flees. He flees when we submit to God. Let me just give you two verses here and then we're going to close out. The Bible tells us in verse number 3, the devil said to him, not God, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Wow. I mean, come on. 40 days, nothing to eat. You've got the power in your hand to say, I'd like this to be bread, and it must become bread. If you are the Son of God, God's Son, you have the power to turn that stone into bread. That's the easy way, isn't it? You have control. You can do whatever you want, and if you do whatever you want, you can get out of this jackpot. But Jesus responded this, it is written, man must not live by bread alone. The first temptation that Jesus is given, and most likely it's the first temptation that you and I are also given, is this. You meet the necessities of your life by your own power. I've tried it God's way. That's not working for me. I'm going to do it on my own. And that's what's happening in the churches today. People leave. Well, I wasn't figuring this for my life. I can do it my own way. And many people then go their own way. Satan was saying to Jesus, you've got all the power in your hands. You've got more power than I do. Satan could have turned, right? Why didn't Satan turn that stone into bread? He didn't have the power to do it. But what was he leading Jesus to do? Misuse the power that you have. Misuse that power that you have. Misuse the ability that you have. You're hungry. You can create food. You can meet your need. And so Satan comes and he tempts Jesus and he tempts us to use the power for ourselves. But note the wrong here. Jesus would have been using his power the wrong way. In other words, in an illegitimate way. Because the power that he was given to him was not to be used for himself, but for others. It's amazing, isn't it? He was the Son of God, but how many times did Jesus use the power for himself? Not once. How many times did he try to meet his own needs? Not once. Even upon the cross, he always used his power to help others, demonstrating and giving evidence of what is true. He is the Son of God that God sent into the world. Satan wanted Jesus to prove his messiahship by centering his attention and power upon himself. And if he had done that, he would be trusting in himself and not the Father. He would have been acting completely independent of the Father and of the Father's will. And therefore, he would have been saying to everybody else, just like I use my own abilities, you too can use your own abilities for yourself instead of helping a world that is lost and in need of a Savior. He would have been teaching us that your abilities will build you up. He would have been teaching pride to people instead of honoring Almighty God by His will. And so his answer was this. More than physical food is needed, Satan. Yes, I'm hungry. But you need to be fed spiritually, God is teaching us today. Your spiritual needs need to be met. They're far above the physical. And the point that he says, I'm the only one that can meet those needs. That's where you have victory in Jesus. He is the only one who can meet our needs because he is the only Son of God, God's only Son. And Jesus will use his power only as God wills. Only as God wills. So what necessities do you have today that you can meet on your own? Or is God saying, set that pride aside and trust in me? You've been praying. You're losing your trust in me. No matter what you're going through, what is it? God says, I know those necessities are legitimate. I know they are. But who are you going to trust? Who are you going to follow? Not I, but Christ, who lives in me. Therein is victory in Jesus. We're going to pick this up next week. But let's stand today and thank God by singing to Him who is holy for His holy word.